Word of prayer tonight, and if you need this evening's notes, they're there back at the Welcome Center, and should have today's date on the bottom corner, and then a number of things that we will be praying about and for this evening as we begin. And then just by way of announcement, as we get started, coming up next week, Monday, we have a trip for those of you that have signed up for the Museum of the Bible trip, and I'll be sending out an email tomorrow that'll let you know some more details about that, kind of what you can expect. We'll meet here about 8 o'clock on Monday morning and make our way up there. I still have, I think I have 3 tickets left, and so if there's anyone that is else that's interested, then you can let me know that this evening, and they're going up for the day and then back that evening. Hopefully you'll plan to be a part of it. I think we have 27, 28 people signed up at the moment. No, school teachers can't go this time. I'm sorry. Some of them are volunteering. Someone has to stay with the children on Monday, I guess. I don't know. Maybe John will just cover everybody, and all the teachers will come, and John can stay and watch all the kids in the school. I'm about to get in trouble big time. All right, let's open the word of prayer this evening as we begin. Father, thank you for your mercy in our lives and how you guide and direct us. And we thank you for your grace, your protection over us, not just physically, but that you protect us spiritually, that nothing can harm our souls, that you have redeemed. And though we can be scarred and hurt, we can feel pain in this world, but ultimately our greatest hope is in you, and that you will make all things right and all things new. And our hearts do hurt this evening with just the reminders of the week and just how broken our world is. And so tonight we come before you, and we're gonna claim as a church body what your word has commanded and exemplified for us to pray. We pray that you would give us hope, that you would clarify for us the hope that you have given to us and laid out in front of us. And as we study your word this evening about just that, praying for hope, that we would find it ourselves, that we would see it in a new and better way, and that we would anchor ourselves to it and then declare it to the world around us. We pray this in Jesus'
name. ODAX, our school, that are going to play an instrumental ensemble for us.
Thank you.
I asked them if they were going to sit while they played, and they said yes. I said, well, then I'm going to have everybody stand so they can see you. And I ended up not embarrassing them quite that much. I thought they did a good job, didn't you? And they have competed the last few weeks in a number of different categories, a number of different ways and things. And oh, and they will be here Sunday, so I hope it was relayed to you that a lot of our students did a very good job at the state competition for fine arts and academics and Bible and a number of testing and art, all sorts of different things, music that they were involved in. I know we had three categories and young people that placed first in their category in the state, and then most of our entries that went in one form or fashion placed first, second, or third, and so we're excited about them. And now, end of ODAC season for our students and teachers, it's like you take a breath, and it's exciting because some of that stress or the last minute late nights and studying and preparing, all of that's over. So you take a deep breath, and you're excited about that. And then you realize that there's like 8.5 weeks of school left. And students just look at the teachers like, what are we supposed to do for 8.5 weeks? Now that that's done, let's just go home. But they can't. For some reason, teachers are not nearly as kind as I am, and they make them stay. I don't know why, but they do. Well, if you would pray for our school staff and our families and students, and we will say a little bit more in this evening's sermon just because of the context of what we're looking at, but I hope that you pray regularly for them. I did not hear about what happened on Monday until very late in the evening. I was coming back from West Virginia and preaching there Sunday, and just got home and sort of found out, heard some things, and watched a lot of the same things that you have and seen. I'm an acquaintance with someone who's indirectly connected to that school, and in my opinion, God-fearing, God-loving, gospel-centered people, the church and the school that are both there, and it brings to light. And I told our teachers, you know, it felt a little different. Every tragedy that our nation and really the world has faced, especially when it comes to young people and school shootings, they're all horrific. And there is an evil and a sin in men's hearts that should be hated by those of us that love the Lord. Again, it's not calling to hate a people or a person, but it's a call to hate that the world is not right and that we are broken as people. And how do we handle a situation like this? And as I mentioned, it just felt a little different when you read about some of the motives and at least what appears so far. You know, we want to serve the Lord, and we want to teach people in His way. And so we've taken some extra precautions, even as a school, and just kind of revamped some things, but also just kind of rethought through and reminded ourselves of what we want to be doing. But ultimately, we know that our hope relies in the Lord, and so we go to Him. And so I know many of you have reached out and said you're praying for us this week, praying for the school staff and for students, and I hope that you'll continue to do so as we try to serve the Lord together. We're gonna talk a little bit about it tonight and address some things from Scripture. And so, if you would look at Ephesians chapter 1 again this evening, Ephesians 1, we could spend most of the evening when events like this happen. And the truth is, they happen more than we realize. Not the exact instance and not this exact action happen every day. But people around the world, 8 billion of us now, broken by sin, harm and hurt each other. And it's terrifying when you think about what God's creation does to itself. And that is not contrary to what some have said or what they would want you to believe. It is not God's will or God's way that we act this way or that people harm each other in this way. And that's not God's design It's not God's desire either. And yet, in his all sovereign wisdom, in extending his mercy to us, not vanquishing us because of our sin immediately, in extending his mercy to us, we abuse that grace and mercy and his long suffering we have throughout our history as people. And it's difficult sometimes to reconcile that in our minds. But the Lord has called us to trust him and to have hope. So that's what we're looking at tonight. You see there at the top of the lesson that we're praying for brave, relentless, realistic hope. We're going to explain what we mean by each of those things. But I want you to think about these questions as we get ready to read again a passage tonight. We've been reading Ephesians 1 and Ephesians 3, these two prayers of Paul. Not a study of Ephesians verse by verse like we might typically do on Wednesday night. It's more we are taking topics from these two prayers. And that always makes me a little nervous. That is not my style. I do not preach topical sermons very well. It's just not how my brain works and functions. Tonight's going to feel, again, a little bit like a sword drill. We're going to be hopping a little bit of everywhere to see the theme that God holds in his word of hope. And so as we do that in a moment, we're going to kind of base that out of Ephesians 1. So we're just going to read Ephesians 1 tonight, and hopefully you've been reading over these two passages continually the last few weeks. But we're talking about prayer, and we've been doing this series on the heart of prayer and what it means to pray to God with the proper thought, to pray to God with the proper heart, and that prayer is more than just making a request physically known to God. Prayer is more than just me saying, God, here's what I need or what I think I want, and if it's in your will, then give it to me. God, so-and-so is hurting, be with them and help that situation. Those things can be prayed for, and I think that there's example of that in Scripture. But the truth is, the overwhelming majority of prayer in Scripture is not those things. And so if that is the primary word and drive of our prayer life, then I think that, I wouldn't say that we are sinning against God when we do that, but in my opinion that we are missing a gift that God has given to us in how we can pray and go to him. And we've seen that exemplified in Ephesians. And look, if you would, in chapter number 1, verse number 15, and we'll read down through verse number 23. Again, we've been reading this each week. Remember, Paul hears about the Ephesians, a church that he helped plant. He hears that they're doing very well, that God has established them, given them faith, and he has heard that they have grown. And in fact, Acts tells us that the gospel went out through a lot of Asia, most of Asia, through this church. And when Paul hears that, he prays for them. And remember, they had faced turmoil. Acts tells us that they faced uprisings, and they faced some physical turmoil. They faced hardship. They faced this uproar from those around them because of how they had affected the economy of that particular place and people that were using others. And it's just all these different conflicts that they faced. And yet Paul prays very little, actually in this text, prays not at all for those things. Again, it doesn't mean you shouldn't pray about that, but it was not the focus of his prayer. What was the focus of his prayer? Look in verse 15. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. That's where we focused last week. And now, this week, here's the phrase we're going to kind of hone in on. Notice this: that you may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in the world, that, and also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Back in verse 18, I'll give you that phrase we're going to focus on again tonight. He may know what is the hope of his calling. So last week we focused on this, praying that God would give us a clear focus. That he would help us to see things the way that they really are. That he would help us to see what he desires. And so praying, God, help me not to just see my circumstance and what I desire for it, but help me to see my circumstance in light of your will and your way in the world, and then align my desire and my eyes spiritually to those things. We've said we're going to focus on a few different words, that we pray for focus, we pray for hope, pray for riches in Christ, we pray for the power and strength of his might, and we pray for his love and understanding of it. But tonight we're going to focus on this, how we pray for hope. And you have that question there, what is hope? Do you have hope? If I were to ask you, how would you describe your hope? How would you voice your hope for your family, for your life, for your community and your country, even for the world? What is your hope? How would you explain that? As Christians, we're called to have hope, but unfortunately we often misunderstand it. So let's ask the Lord to bless his word and its reading and its teaching in our minds tonight, and then dig in. Lord, we ask you tonight that you teach us of this hope that you have exemplified for us through Paul, through the book of Ephesians and other places, to pray that we'd have a good understanding of hope, that it might be entrenched in our minds, in our hearts and lives. But the truth is, we live in a physical world in which we do not see all things spiritually. And so sometimes it becomes difficult to anchor our hope to what we cannot always view with our eyes or touch with our hands. And so we ask that you would teach and show us your design for what it is that we should feel and think and hold to in our lives. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. What you see there as we start, there's a few different things that we're going to look at. How do we pray for hope? How do we pray for it in our own lives, that we would see and anchor ourselves to hope? If we're not praying that God would establish hope in our hearts, then we're missing something. We're not consciously thinking about God's hope for us and for the world, for those around us. Who are we? God has given us hope in the salvation of the gospel. So how is it that we sometimes misapply, misunderstand, or ignore the hope that God has placed into our lives, and we live like everyone else that does not have hope? There's been a lot of talk this week about, is there hope? And you fill in the blank. It depends on who you're listening to as to whether they think that there is there or not. Whether there is hope for a certain type of world or peace or hope for children and for their ability not to have to fear certain things like we've seen this week. What is the hope for a community or for a country or for our world? Is there hope? But our hope as Christians is not anchored to the same thing that everyone else is hoping for. I want you to notice tonight, here are things that we often use the word hope, three senses in which we use the word hope. None of them are wrong. It doesn't mean we should never hope in this way, but all of them are insufficient. And the truth is, if you look, this is something that we will have as human beings, that the world hopes the same way, and you have seen each of these three things this week, when you hear people talk about even a tragedy like we see on Monday. Notice, it says first, sometimes we have a desire, when we refer to hope, we're talking about a desire for something good in the future. Meaning a desire for a circumstance or a condition. Kids in the room tonight may hope that when they get home, their parents will give them ice cream and let them stay up all night. You hope for that circumstance. Why not? Kids, I say parents should let you do that tonight. I'm just kidding. We shouldn't. You hope that you get a raise at your job and it gives you some security some ability, some freedom, some security in your own physical life. You hope that you keep good health, or you hope for a circumstance or a condition. We hope that what happened on Monday never happens again. We desire that. But the truth is, even when we talk about it and discuss it amongst ourselves as human beings, very few people have declared that that hope could actually be a reality. And with the number of people in the world and the number, the amount of evil in this world and the fact that God has not changed all things and made them all new and all right, the truth is we will face tragedy and disaster again. So there's this hope for a condition or a circumstance, or we refer to a hope of a thing in the future that we desire, a thing that we want to have. It could be physical to hold on to. It could be mental. Like I want to get to this place in my life. It's a thing or an object in which we place our hope in. So there's a circumstance. I hope that things come to this place. Then there's an object of hope. This is a thing that I desire, because if this happens or I get this thing, then my circumstance may also take place. But then there's also this, the reasoning or the basis of hope. And that means that it's the thing that gives you hope that it can happen. And sometimes the three of them are combined. The concepts are combined. I hope in a circumstance in the future. I put my hope in an object. This is the thing that's going to accomplish it. And I hope with reason. Here is why I hope this or desire this. Now, each of these forms we find in the Bible in some way. And we won't, for time's sake, go through a study of each of them, but they're not evil types of hope. But those phases or those mindsets of hope that we describe, they're insufficient in that it is not the most important hope that the Bible offers. See, all of those, they all hold something in common. They all hold uncertainty in common. I hope for a circumstance that I am not certain is going to happen. I hope for an object that I am not assured of one way or the other. It's not in my possession, or the person that I place my hope in is there's variables to it. There's uncertainty. Even the reasoning can be uncertain at times. But the Bible teaches us of ultimate hope found in God is absolute certainty. That's the difference between the hope of the Christian and the hope of every other human being in this world. Hope based on uncertainty is more of a wish than it is an actual hope. When we talk about hope, we sometimes as human beings use the same words that Disney uses in all of its marketing and movies. When you wish upon a star, when I wish that God would make all the things in the world be good for me. Like I wish those things, but that's not my hope. Because here's the truth. The Bible actually offers a very finite line, I would call it this. And what I mean by that is a very narrow line of hope. And that doesn't mean it's held down and we don't have much hope, but rather it is condensed to just a few promises of things that we are sure of. There's a lot of things that are uncertain in this life that the Bible never promised us any certainty of. He never promised you perfect health. He never promised you unbreakable relationships. God never promised us unending wealth and riches and resources, no matter what we do in reverence and honor and worship to Him. God never promised us physical reward in an unending way for our adherence to His word or to His law. God never promises that everything's going to be good for you and you're never going to experience heartache. God never promised those things. And so if your hope is all of those things. Now, we all hope that that's the case, and it's not an evil hope, but rather it is a secondary hope. That if it is not placed within a primary hope, that God will make all things right and new, that God will keep His word and His promise, then we are going to be left discouraged because our hope is going to continually be disappointed. And I think that that is why Paul prays here, I pray, notice again in verse number 18 of Ephesians chapter 1, that you may know what is the hope of His calling. I'm praying, he says, my prayer for your life spiritually, and it should be our prayer that God will reveal it to us too, that we may know what is the actual hope that God has promised in this world. He has promised, and of a surety, and it is truth. Notice it says biblical hope is a confident expectation and desire for God's good promises for the future. Notice it says hope is not just intellectual or logical, but it also involves emotion and experience and evidence. It's found in all, it touches all parts of our lives. And it's born out of our salvation in Him. So hope is not simply a hope that I make it through life with things not being terrible and that one day God will keep His promises true. No, we are sure, we base our hope not in uncertainty, but in absolute certainty of His truth, of His promise. Notice if you would, chapter 2, maybe the same page there for you, Ephesians 2, look at verse number 1. And you hath He quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation, meaning our lives in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of our flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. He's painting a picture. You were in spiritual darkness and turmoil. If you're a Christian tonight, you were not born Christian. You did not discover it on your own and figure out a formula or a way or earn a path to God. You were helpless and hopeless in this world. Then what happened? Verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us. Means He made us, while we were dead in sins, He made us alive together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. Then think about it. He says He made us alive together with Christ. So He pictures for us, you are dead in your sins, spiritually dead, with no hope of ever finding your way to God, no hope of ever earning God's mercy, no hope of ever having a relationship with Him. But He says, but while you were dead, God does something in your life through salvation. And with Christ, He said, Jesus Christ came, laid down His life, was physically dead for 3 days, buried in a tomb, and then raised to new life. He said, in the same way that Jesus was dead and now alive, you were dead. And if you're a Christian in Christ, you've been made alive. That's where your hope begins. And no matter how you look at this life, no matter if you... I say this not being trite. I have no idea of anyone that lost their job this week or has faced an uncertain tragedy personally in your own life. I don't know of anything like that in our church at the moment. There may have been, and so I'm not speaking about anybody in particular. But no matter what your week has faced, you've lost your job. The doctor has told you that something is wrong. There is uncertainty in a relationship. Regardless of what is happening in your life, you have hope. Because if you're a Christian tonight, at one point you were dead, and now you are alive. And what Jesus has done in you spiritually by taking the threat of death and eternal wrath of God over you and removing that and now letting you live and not be absent and far from Him, but be drawn nigh and close to Him and live in Him. If you have no other hope, your hope is not in that you kept your job or didn't, or that the doctor said one thing or another, or that you had difficulty or you didn't have difficulty. Your hope can first be anchored in this: what God has done in me already spiritually, making me alive to Him, He will one day do for me physically, and one day complete in me spiritually. If that is not your ultimate hope, you are going to be sadly and sorely disappointed in life over and over and over. So sometimes we define hope as circumstantial, but God defines hope in a different way. We'll read Hebrews 6 in just a few minutes, but notice, and if not, you can mark it there. We must let our hope be defined by God, who is perfect and good. Notice number 2, if that's the case, if we're going to let God define our hope, And we pray for that, that we have God-defined hope. What does that mean? You think about hope, often it's what we talked about up at the top, that hope is anchored in a desire for something. It's placed in an object that can accomplish that, or an expectation or a reason that we hope those things. So there's a desire for a certain circumstance. That's where we put our hope. There's an object that can accomplish that circumstance. That's where we anchor our hope. And then there's a reason that we place our hope in that object for the desire that we have, and that is why we keep our hope. You understand? The desire, that's what motivates our hope. The object, that's what we put our hope in, and the expectation is what keeps our hope alive. And yet, if we don't define it by letting God define it, we'll be disappointed. Notice, he redirects our desires. Turn, if you would, to Psalm 27. We're going to be about like a 5-minute sword drill blitz here for a moment. Psalm 27, if you would, look there. I'll be ready. Some of you that are on a device have a much unfair advantage to the rest. And some of you would say, and that's why we're smart. So look, if you would, Psalm 27, verse number 4. Notice what it says. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after. This is David speaking. David, a man after God's own heart. What does he desire? What does he want? What does he long for? There's a lot of things in David's life. He was declared he's going to be the king. He befriends Jonathan and then goes through the loss of Jonathan and Saul. He follows the Lord and sees great success in the kingdom, and yet then he fails and he sins and he falls short before his God, and yet there's judgment for that, and yet he's also restored to his God, but there's long-term ramifications in his family. I mean, there's so much in David's life. So when he says, there's one thing that I have desired and hoped for from God, and this is what I'm going to seek after. Look in the middle of the verse. That I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. David gives us, he shows us, what does it look like when someone's desire is redirected to where it's supposed to be? He doesn't desire that his family, though I'm sure he has a desire that his family be restored to one another. He has a desire to be forgiven of his sins, as he prays in Psalm 51. He has a desire to see God's kingdom expand, as you see all throughout 2 Samuel and into the kings. And you see he has a desire to serve the Lord. He has a desire for those things. But he says, my one desire, if I could have nothing else in this life, is to know and see God. And his hope had been redirected. He doesn't hope for safety. He doesn't hope for victory or vindication, but for God. Because the object of his hope, so that's his desire. His desire becomes, I want God. The object of his hope becomes what? Look, if you would, over a little bit, Psalm 119. Psalm 119. So the desire of his hope becomes God. The object of his hope becomes God as well. Psalm 119, look at verse 114. Psalm 119, 114. Notice this. Thou art my hiding place and my shield. I hope in thy word. God becomes the object of his hope. Look at Psalm 130. Look at verse 7, a couple pages over for you. Psalm 130, verse number 7. What is the object of hope here? Let Israel hope in what? The Lord. For with the Lord there is mercy, and with him is plenteous redemption. He hopes for, the object of hope is the Lord himself. Psalm 140, Psalm 147, verse number 11. Psalm 147, verse number 11. The Lord taketh pleasure in them that fear him, in those that hope in his mercy. And his mercy is part of his characteristics, his nature. He's saying those that hope in the Lord. We won't read each of these for time's sake tonight. I hope that you'll go through and read them. Look at Romans chapter 5. We'll read a few more of them. Romans chapter 5, verse number 5. Romans 5, verse 5. And hopefully you're starting to see the theme that what God points us to in our hope is not change of our physical circumstance while in a sinful world, but rather the desire that we be with Him and the object that He is the only thing worth hoping for. Romans chapter 5, look at verse number 5. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. He says, hope, here's really what he's phrasing. Hope, does, it says, make it not ashamed. It doesn't embarrass. You ever, you hope for something like, for instance, we've had March Madness the last few weeks. If you watch that kind of basketball, you hope your team wins. Well, some of our hope was made ashamed because we hoped and our team lost by 40. You know, or whatever it may have been. We hoped and we were embarrassed that we hoped that because there was really no hope to begin with. But notice in this verse 5, hope maketh not ashamed. Hope placed in the Lord never disappoints. Because why? The love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost which is given unto us. Turn over a few pages, Romans 15. Romans 15, verse 13. Romans 15, verse 13. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. Believing what? Believing that He's going to do something great for me and give me stuff? No. That you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. That hope is found in Him. Working our way continually forward. At least I'm trying to do one direction for you. Colossians chapter number 1. Galatians, Ephesians, where we were, and Philippians, Colossians chapter 1, verse 27. What is the object of our hope? Verse 27. To whom God would make known what is the riches of His glory of this mystery among the Gentiles. What is the mystery? What is the riches? Notice this. Which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. He says human beings have hope, the Bible teaches, in nothing else outside of the Lord. When the Bible teaches you about the object of your hope, He says everything else that you'll ever place your hope in the object that will accomplish what you desire, everything else will let you down and fail you. Everything else will disappoint. We all want peace. We all want strength. We want joy. We want pain to go away. We all want things. I thought it was an earthquake behind me. We all want certain things in this world. But it will be found, those good things that God wants our hearts to desire are found in nothing but Him. It's not found in other Christians. It's not found in even a church or a ministry. It's not found in a condition in which His people on this earth have certain freedoms or abilities or authority. It's not found in anything but Him, Himself. And look at the last thing on the page. It says reshaped expectations. Turn over, we'll just read one of these. James chapter number 1. James chapter number 1. So, the Bible, when I anchor my hope in God's Word, it teaches me that my desire is not for a circumstance in this life, but a circumstance in which God promises that is to come. When I anchor my hope biblically, it is not going to be accomplished by anything in this world, only by Him. And when I set this expectation of what I desire, what does God teach me that I should expect? Look at James chapter number 1. Look at verse number 2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse or different temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have a perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Well, all of a sudden, my expectation just changed, didn't it? If my hope is in Scripture, Scripture says your desire should be for what God promised. Scripture says the object of your hope should be God Himself. So now the expectation has changed. Because notice what he says. Count it joy when you face different temptations and trials in your life. Now watch for a second, because the funnel of God's Word just refined and filtered all the things that we say we hope for. We just started, maybe we started a few minutes ago, hoping that everything in this world and in this life will be better and be more for us, and just that our lives wouldn't be so bad. But when you refine your desire and your hope through Scripture, it becomes, I want what God wants. And I want that because only God can give it. And it means I'll be content with the way that God chooses to give it. Which is what he just promised here. So now all of a sudden my hope is no longer that life is easy, but that my hope is that God does his work and will in me. And that he fulfills his promise in this life that one day he will complete in his sanctification for eternity. Let's look. We'll blitz through the last portion. I want you to look, if you would, 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. So how do we hold on to hope? You're there in 1 Peter chapter 3. I'm going to read for you this. We said number 3. So how do we respond? If we let God define our hope, how do we hold on to that? Because there are certain moments of life that becomes really difficult. How do you explain to a world around you when something like Monday happens that there's hope? Like, how do you hold on to that? Hebrews 6, I'm going to read it for you. Don't turn there, but Hebrews chapter 6, verse 16, verse 17 says, wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability, the unchangeableness of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath. And then he says this in Hebrews 6:18, that by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. That's one of my favorite verses. It's become one of my favorite verses even in the last week. Again, let me read it to you again. It says it's impossible for God to lie. It says, we have a strong consolation, notice this phrase, who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. We hold on fast to hope, ultimately that one day we will be with Jesus, as he promises in John 14. Notice 1 Peter chapter 3, as we get ready to kind of close, that we are also called to declare hope. Why is it important that we have hope? Have you ever thought about that? Like, you watch... Well, I don't know that you watch Winnie the Pooh, but I'm just saying, maybe you do. I do. I don't know what's wrong with you people that don't, but you watch Winnie the Pooh. You never know. It always turns out good. No matter how Eeyore feels about the day always turns out fine. Like, it always ends well. Even though he's miserable and has no hope for anything. Like, it's all bad for him. And yet he didn't understand that his writers always make it end up good. I don't know why he never got that concept. But in everything, he had no hope. And his hope had no bearing on anything because it always turned out fine. We as Christians are called. You say, well, then why can't I live that way? I mean, some of us, to be Eeyore is just therapeutic. Like, leave me alone. I want to be grumpy. Like, I want to be miserable. I want to look at the world around me and tell everyone how awful it is and why it's awful. I want to highlight to everyone why everything is broken. And I don't care that the writer at the end has said it's going to turn out well. I just want to be Eeyore Christian for a while. I just want everyone to know how miserable everything is. And I'll even add a blip at the end that, like, well, one day God's going to come and fix this all. He's going to backhand you to the head and let you know you were wrong the whole time. Like, that's how we act. But God does not call us to declare Eeyore-type hope, that everything's miserable, but eventually it will be fine. That's not what he calls us to. He calls us to joy-filled hope and to declare it. I want you to look, if you would, 1 Peter 3. If you don't get anything else tonight, get this. You say, well, what does it matter if I really have hope or not, if it's all going to turn out fine? Just let me be miserable while things are miserable. But the gospel calls Christians to not be miserable because we see something beyond what everyone else sees. 1 Peter chapter 3, look if you would, verse 8. No, actually, let's go. Let's start at the bottom and then come back. I'm going to just really throw you off. Look at me one. Change mine. Verse 8. Verse 8. I can't decide what I want to do. It says, finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that you are thereunto called, that you should inherit a blessing. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. We're like, yeah, the world should be doing that. This is the call to Christians. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. And who is he that will harm you if you be followers of that which is good? But, and if you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. Here's the command. Don't be overwhelmed, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Notice this phrase, the command of the night. Be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Now, there's a lot that's implied by this verse. In fact, we already know the call is to pray for hope. So don't worry about the last point. You're thinking, holy cow, he's getting close. We're not even on the last point. I'm just going to tell you. The last point is pray because you can't do this on your own. Now, go back to number 4, the call to declare hope. Notice what it says in verse 15 again. Be ready always to give an answer to every man, notice this, that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you. Now, the Bible is implying certain things, and there's logic here. What is an answer, a response to? Class? A question. An answer is a response to a question. And notice it even says, to everyone that asks. Now, if an answer has to be given to a question when someone asks, what are they asking about? They're asking about the hope that is in you. Now, let's let the Bible rebuke us for the last couple minutes. Does anyone in your life have a reason to ask you about your hope? Who's asked you recently, how do you have that much hope? How do you live your life like that? How do you see the world? How is it you see the world the way that you do? There's probably a reason that no one's asking. And let's make it personal. I'm not accusing any individual. It's all of us. But let me just say in a personal way. There's probably a reason no one has asked you. There's probably a reason that no one's come to you about it. You say, well, what is it? Notice the context in which this is said. Answer everyone when they ask you about the hope that's in you. Now, we should be telling about that hope regardless if someone asks or not. Why is it that no one asks? Go back, if you would, verse 8. Look at the context. This is the paragraph it's placed in. A hope-filled person has a certain type of life that they display and declare. Verse 8. Let's just read the list and we'll let the Holy Spirit rebuke us and be done. Finally, be all of one mind. No one asks Christians about the hope that's in them because they're not of one mind. Because they argue and fuss and fight. No one asks about the hope of is in us. Look in the middle of verse 8. Have compassion one of another. A hope-filled person has compassion. There's a reason no one asks us. Love as brethren and be pitiful. The word pitiful there means tender-hearted. Notice the last words. Be courteous. There's a reason no one asks us. Verse 9. Not rendering evil for evil. Or railing. That means reviling. A hatred. Not rendering evil for others evil. Not displaying hatred for others hatred. But contrariwise, blessing them. Knowing that you are thereunto called, that you should inherit a blessing. What the verse is saying, you don't have to hate everyone that hates you. And you don't have to revile everyone that reviles you. And you don't have to do evil to those that do evil to you, because you are already promised to get something in the future that you do not have right now. And so you can bless others because you know you will be blessed. Verse 10. For he that will love life and see good days, notice this phrase, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew, that word means turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. And ensue it means literally to pursue peace. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous. This week felt like God's not watching. And his ears are open unto their prayers. Have you spoken like God is listening? But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. And who is he that will harm you if you be followers of them, of that which is good? But, and if you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. There's a lot that's happened in our world this week. There's a lot that happens in our world every week since sin came into it. But there's a reason, I truly believe there's a reason, that we don't get asked, like verse 15 says. I believe it's because we don't have hope. And if we do have hope, we're not displaying it the way that verse 8 through verse 14 tells us to. And so let's ask the Lord to teach us. And let's pray for hope. Father, thank you for your word tonight. Work in us and rebuke us. The truth is, there are millions of people who this week read, watched, and listened to hours of discussion about an evil act committed against some of your children. And it can be discouraging, it can be difficult. Our own minds have trouble to process it. But there are millions of people who have seen the same thing. And Lord, to our shame, when they have had questions, some of them have not thought at all about asking us, because we have not done a good job displaying and declaring hope. And Lord, we ask that you work in us. Give us hope. Not that our circumstance would be better, not in that we would have anything other than yourself, but relentless and brave, realistic hope that you have promised an eternal future, and that we've anchored ourselves to that. May we declare your love for us. And may we be overwhelmed by your promise. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Look, if you would, tonight, we're going to close with this 4 or 5 minutes of time in prayer together. And if you would, look on the back. And you have some of those questions, the application questions on the back. I hope that you will read through those passages that are given there. And I hope that you'll answer those. Hopefully, you need a little more than 2 lines to answer. So make that maybe one of this week's devotional times at home. And I think we are responsible to declare hope to the world, not to be Eeyore Christians, but hope-filled. And so let's help him, ask him to help us with it. See there at the bottom some different prayer requests. Several have been on there for the last few weeks, and a couple names have been bumped, and we'll get those back on there. But particularly this week, I just want you to focus, continue to pray for Dana Hickson, and I'll see her tomorrow, but continue to pray for her recovery and the complications that she had had there. And then continue to pray for Mrs. Shaver and her family. And they had the funeral there on Monday, and then some other things proceeding throughout the week. So if you would be in prayer for them. I appreciate many of you that have given to support. As we mentioned, we're going to give something from our Missionary Emergency Fund to the Goins family. But if you would, continue to pray for them more than anything else. Matt spoke at his son's memorial service, and his heart's hurting, and you can tell he's there's anger at the circumstance at what happened, but I watched him as a dad give the gospel in a pleading way to the drunk driver that took his son's life. And if you would just pray for them and all that's going on in their life. Abby Chang's family as well, and then the family of Steve Minson. His wife just passed away a few weeks ago, and then Steve Minson, both of them used to attend church here quite a while back, and then their son Stevie, but he passed away earlier this week, so if you would pray for their family. And then if you would, a couple traveling, the missionary that was with us, Justin Hayes, he's headed home this weekend, and thank you for encouraging him. You know, Justin's father passed away last month, unexpected, and he mentioned that several of you are an encouragement to him, and then just in general as a church supporting them. And my mom and Dan are in Florida. If you would pray for them, Dan's mom, they're moving her kind of out of her apartment and into assisted living. And so it's a difficult week in some ways, but if you would just pray for them, they'll be returning soon as well. All right, let's pray tonight instead of groups. We did that last week. We're going to pray together as families, or if you're there by yourself, slide over and pray with another couple or friends. And let's don't let anybody pray alone, but let's pray together tonight, and we'll be dismissed in 4 or 5 minutes.